So I've got some exciting news for you this evening. We are starting a new sermon series this evening on Sunday evenings. See, where's Glenn when you need him for some kind of, you know, whoop or something like that? But you can tell when he's not here, can't you? So first of a new series, we're going to be looking together at God's precious promises from various places in the Bible. Now, I don't know how you feel about promises. That probably depends on what promises you thought of as I said that and whether the person that made them was very good at keeping them. But it won't come as a surprise to you if I tell you that God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And there are hundreds of examples of God making promises and then keeping them all through the Bible. The book of Matthew, which we're going to be reading from this evening particularly, is full of examples of how Jesus fulfills promises that were made in the Old Testament. So here's a familiar example from the Christmas narrative in Matthew chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. It says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." And if we were to read through the whole of Matthew this evening, we won't, don't worry, but if we did, we'd come away with a clear impression that God makes and keeps promises. He's proved completely reliable at keeping those promises in the past, and therefore we can have confidence to trust him that he will continue to keep promises in the future. Joshua 23, again, don't need to turn there, puts it like this. "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth," this is as Joshua was dying, "you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." So we're going to start our series this evening by looking at one of those promises, one found in Matthew chapter 11. So you'll find it there, page 977. And it's a promise that Jesus makes of rest for the weary. So we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, through to the end of the chapter, verse 30. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.'" Let's pray, shall we, as we look at this passage together. Our Father, we thank you that you are a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And Father, as we look at this particular promise of the Lord Jesus for giving rest to the weary this evening, Father, please would you help us to understand it clearly, and Father, please would you help us to trust you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sticks up a bit. Joys of being 6'4". So, are you feeling weary this evening? Now, I know I said that slightly lightheartedly, but I don't just mean the weariness of a warm August evening, but more weary than that, a deeper sense of weariness. A weariness that maybe a good sleep tonight won't just fix. How about feeling burdened? I expect there are many here who are carrying some kind of load this evening, maybe emotional or spiritual, or maybe burdened by something from your past. What if I just ask this? Who would like more rest? Not just a quick sit down, but real rest that refreshes your soul. I suspect that all of us could identify with one of those to some extent. So we're going to think more about that promise that Jesus makes in these verses. Just read again that particular promise in verse 28 with me. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So let's start by thinking a little bit more about this rest that Jesus promises. Often when we talk about rest, we're thinking about the physical rest that you get when you sit down for a little while. But Jesus is talking about something much deeper here. You can see that in verse 29 when he makes the same promise again, "and you will find rest for your souls. So it's not just rest for your legs or rest for your eyes, which some of us like, but it's rest for your soul. The Bible uses the word soul to describe kind of our inner selves. It's the bit of you that makes you you, if that makes sense. And critically, it's the part of us that lives on forever after our physical body dies. It's the very core of ourselves that Jesus is offering rest for here. And that's a rest that we can't find any other way. There's no amount of sitting down or sleeping or meditating or anything else is going to find rest for your soul, the kind of rest that Jesus is talking about here. Now, rest is actually, I don't know if you spotted this before, it's one of the central themes of the Bible, actually. I was thinking that would be a good line to use when someone asks you why you're not really doing anything and you just seem to be lazing around. So rest, it's a central theme of the Bible, but I think that's kind of missing the point. But you do see this theme of rest all the way, right from Genesis chapter 2, when God rests from his labor of creating the whole world, through to Revelation 14, when those who have died in the Lord rest from their labors. And entering God's rest is the way that the Bible talks about heaven. And it's something that we're to eagerly desire. Hebrews 14 puts it like this. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. One of the most important things about this rest that Jesus promises is that it's eternal. If we find that rest in Jesus now, then that rest goes on forever in heaven. It's not just for the moment. And that is both an amazing promise, but actually also a terrifying warning at the same time. So if we come to Jesus, then he promises to give us this rest, this everlasting rest. But if we don't come to Jesus, then rather our souls will spend eternity not at rest in some way. And that is a horrible prospect. And that's what makes this promise of rest actually so amazing and so important to us. So how do we get this rest then? Well, it's there at the beginning of verse 28. Come to me, says Jesus. It's only a few words, isn't it? But it's worth digging into them a little bit deeper. So firstly, as we look at it, it is an invitation to be taken up. Jesus calls people to come to him. It was an invitation first for the people that were hearing at the time, but an invitation that still stands for us today. Secondly, it's a promise. Come to me and I will give you rest. Jesus is promising certain rest for those who come to him. Thirdly, it's actually a command. As the Christ, God's only chosen king, Jesus has been given authority over the whole world. And so when Jesus says, come to me, it actually isn't something that we can take or leave. It is a command. And fourthly, it is for everyone. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. As we'll see in a little bit, that's actually all of us. And so the question I have to ask you this evening is, have you done that yet? Have you come to Jesus for rest? He's inviting you through his word this evening to come and find this real rest. As God's king, he commands you to come and find this rest. And so if you haven't responded in that way, well, this evening's the time. Come to him this evening. But if you have already done that, then are you continuing to find your rest in him? Are we coming to Jesus again afresh each day looking for that rest? Or have we started trying to find it elsewhere or feeling weary and burdened again? So we're going to look at three reasons briefly this evening as to why we really need to take Jesus up on this invitation to this promise of rest. So firstly, come to Jesus for real rest because you're weary and burdened. My guess is that many of you don't need to tell me that you're weary and burdened this evening. I can see it in your eyes. we feel it to be true, don't we, at times? And there are lots of reasons why we might feel weary. Let me see if you identify with any of these. Maybe you're physically weary this evening, possibly tired after a long week at work. Maybe the demands of work or family life are kind of dragging you down and making you weary. Or maybe you're weary through ill health or old age this evening. As people who live in a fallen world, we know what it is to be ill, sometimes suffering with long-term chronic illness. And as we get old, that old age often makes us weary as well. And if you're feeling those effects of illness or old age this evening, then this promise of rest is for you. That's not to say you'll be immediately healed or made to feel like you're 21 again. Jesus' promise here is for that rest of soul, a deep-seated rest, which actually we can know even within those circumstances. Or maybe you're emotionally weary this evening. Possibly a difficult relationship with someone, with all the emotional highs and lows that can tire us. Some of you are grieving. Grief can be hugely wearying and long-lasting, causing pain long after everyone else seems to have moved on. Or maybe you're just weary from sheer mental exhaustion. You're struggling with worry or anxiety, and things just go round and round in your head and make you weary, exhausted. I'm sure that most of us here can identify with something in that, either because we're there right now, or because we have been there in the past, or we know someone that is. But will you come to Jesus for rest in those circumstances this evening? In practical terms, what does that look like? Well, it means coming into Jesus in prayer. It means telling him about your weariness and leaning on him for help. It means trusting him in those circumstances and actively looking forward to that eternal rest that we're promised, where we'll know genuine rest from our labors and pain and sorrow. But they're all kind of things in the here and now, and beyond those things, actually, we can suffer with a kind of spiritual weariness as well. And I think actually the context of these verses suggests that's what Jesus is primarily referring to here. So if you just read verses 25 and 26 again. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." So the broader context of Matthew at this point is that people are reacting to Jesus in all sorts of different ways, but they're largely missing the significance of who Jesus is. And in many cases, these are religious people, deeply religious people, who are working hard to be acceptable to God. But in all their wisdom and learning, they miss who Jesus really is. They are weary and burdened by trying to please God. And actually later in Matthew 23, Matthew tells us that they're actually piling these burdens on other people as well and wearying them. But all of this spiritual thinking and work isn't giving them any rest or peace. Now maybe you know something of that this evening. A weariness of trying to understand God or to please him with good deeds. Jesus' promise of rest here is for exactly that kind of weariness. God doesn't want you to try and fight your way to him through wisdom and learning or good works. He simply wants you to come to Jesus and find rest. Or maybe you're already a believer, but you feel weary in your faith. I suspect we all do at times. Maybe it's not as fresh as it used to be. And you find it maybe hard to understand why God is allowing sort of certain circumstances in your life. Well, again, Jesus invites you to come to him and find rest for your soul. But I want us to think specifically about being burdened as well. It talks about the weary and burdened. This burden has the sense of kind of carrying some kind of load, maybe a physical one, but more likely an emotional or spiritual one. Maybe something like this. If you've ever read, anyone recognize the picture? Pilgrim's Progress, yeah. So if ever you've read it, Pilgrim's Progress is a book, and it paints this great picture of sort of Christian setting off on his journey, carrying this huge burden, which is basically a picture of the burden of his sin and the guilt associated with him. And actually, this burden is something that all of us naturally have. Our sins and our selfishness, our desire to go our own way, they kind of aren't in line with God's standards. And that naturally spoils our relationship with God. And we kind of carry it around like a huge burden, effectively. And it weighs us down. And that's not a burden that we can actually bear or offload ourselves. And Jesus' promise here of rest for our souls is a promise to free us of that burden and the fearful expectation of judgment that it deserves. Through his death on the cross, He's paid the price for that sin, that burden. And as we come to him, it's kind of like he takes it off our shoulders, carries it to the cross, and we don't carry it anymore. Ultimately, that is what this promise of rest is about. As weary and burdened sinners come to Jesus, he takes that burden on himself and gives us rest for our souls, which starts today and then lasts for all eternity. Isn't that an amazing promise? And if you're already a believer in Jesus, then he has paid the price for your sins. But actually, we continue to sin, don't we? And so we need to keep coming back to find this rest of soul as Jesus forgives our sins. So, moving on. Come to Jesus for real rest, to be joined to and to learn from him. So what does it look like in practice to come to Jesus? Well, I think the next couple of verses in this little section really help us to understand that. So if you want to read with me verses 29 and 30, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the promise of rest again is repeated here, same promise again, but this time it's joined with a command. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, given that most of you aren't farmers and we're not living in the first century, it's probably worth explaining what a yoke is. They say a picture's worth a thousand words, so hopefully you can see that one. That's the yoke, is the bit between these two ox cattle here. So this yoke is a piece of wood they put between two oxen to pull a plough between them. Now, the first thing to say about a yoke is the obvious thing, that it kind of ties these two animals together. They become joined so that they're inseparable. They are going in the same direction. So when Jesus says to take his yoke upon us, he's painting a picture of being joined to him in some way, connected in a way that can't be broken, so that our lives are bound up with his. We don't have time to look at it all this evening, but this picture, this theme of being joined to Jesus is found all the way through the New Testament. It's often referred to as being in Christ. We're connected with Jesus in his death so that he pays the price for our sins, and also in his resurrection so that his eternal life is our eternal life and his rightful place in heaven ours as well. The other idea that's kind of tied up in this picture of a yoke, though, is one of service and submission. These yoked oxen are under the control of the one that's driving them. They submit to the commands of that person and they pull the plough in that direction. And I think we are supposed to see this yoke as that kind of in that way too for us. As we learn from Jesus, we're to follow his commands. That is part of what it looks like to come to Jesus. We come to him as our teacher, and we're seeking to submit to him. It's the simple act of coming to Jesus in faith that yokes us to him, that joins us, but that rest is worked out as we spend our lives learning from and submitting to him. Now, the trouble is, when we hear the word submit, we think of it as a bad thing, don't we? In fact, it sounds like a burden, doesn't it? So are we just kind of swapping one burden for another here? Well, sort of, but actually it's not an even swap. That burden of our sin is one that we can't possibly bear, but Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's because we're learning from and submitting to the one who is gentle and humble in heart. In his gentleness, he only directs us in ways that are for our good. And as we're yoked to him, he walks with us in any paths he calls us to go down. Now, that doesn't mean that life will always be easy, but we do have that promise that the Lord Jesus is with us and helps us through those struggles. So what is that going to look like? Well, I know it's a bit cliched, but it's going to look like reading our Bibles, praying through what we learn, and then seeking to put it into practice. It's going to look like making learning together in a church context like this a priority. It's going to look like learning from each other as we kind of walk that Christian life together of coming to Jesus. So thirdly then, come to Jesus for rest, because he's the only way to the Father. Jesus is making a pretty bold claim here, isn't he? Claiming to be able to give rest for our souls in the face of weariness and the burden of sin, and asking us to yoke ourselves to him forever. If I can ask this question reverently, what makes him so special? I'm sure we could find any number of authors or YouTubers or people that would tell us the way to finding rest. Why should we trust Jesus as the route to that rest for our souls? Let's just read verse 27 again with me. It says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now, I am not going to claim to completely understand this verse. There is some deep stuff in here about the nature of God himself. But this much is clear. There is something exclusive and unique about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. We're told that no one can even know God the Father unless Jesus reveals him to them. So if we want to know God the Father and to have a future with him, we have to come to Jesus, as he is the only one with access, the only way to the Father. It's actually just like we heard from Rob a couple of weeks ago. This verse puts pay to the idea that there are many ways to God, and all religions are like different paths up the same mountain with God at the top. Jesus very clearly claims that he is the only way we can even know God. Now, some of you know I work at a software firm just down the road, and in the building we have one room where all of the main sort of computer servers live that keep the whole company running. There's lots of wires everywhere, and if you accidentally pulled out one of those wires, you'd probably stop quite a lot of people working, and it would probably take someone else quite a long time to work out what had gone wrong and to fix it. So unsurprisingly, there's only a few people authorized to go in there. And if someone else needs to go in for some reason, well, they can only enter if they're with one of the people who has access. And even then, they have to stay with them, kind of join to them, if you like, at all times. That's kind of how it works with Jesus. We only have access to God the Father and that future rest with him if we're yoked to, joined to Jesus, the one who is able to reveal the Father to us. So again, I want to ask, are you trusting in that fact this evening? Have you come to Jesus and joined yourself to him through faith? He is the only way to the Father. You cannot come to God any other way. And for those of us who are already trusting Jesus, we have to hold on to this truth, don't we? It is so easy in our culture to kind of nod along when people say things like, well, all religions are basically the same, aren't they? Or, well, it's okay for you to follow Jesus, but I'm coming to God in some other way. But we have to take Jesus at his word here and be ready to defend that truth, that we can only come to God the Father through him, and that only he can give rest for our souls. So as we kind of draw to a close of the sermon, really, I want you to listen to that invitation of Jesus one more time. I want you to think, how are you going to respond to him? Maybe you want to say for the first time, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to come to you for rest, for freedom from weariness and my burden of sin. Maybe you're already a believer, and you want to respond by saying, Lord, I'm weary and burdened. Help me to learn from you, and please give me fresh rest for my soul today, or whatever way God has laid on your heart. So hear these words of Jesus again, and I'm going to give you just a minute to respond to him in the quiet of your own hearts. So Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."